The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
What happened on Wednesday of Easter week, and then a wonderful example of the gospel. You're listening to The Common Good. Happy Wednesday, friends. Welcome to The Common Good here on AM 1160, Hope for Your Life. My name is Brian Fromm. So glad to have you with us on this Wednesday afternoon. If you've missed any of our shows this week, go get the podcast, wherever it is, get your podcast. Just subscribe, rate, review. It's been a fun week here on The Common Good, a different week for me. It's Holy Week, so we are marching. We're going to talk about that in just a second. We get closer and closer to Easter. I've also been home alone all week as my family has been off on spring break. I don't do home alone well. I always have all these plans. Like, I'm going to get all these things done, and then I just don't. I would be a terrible bachelor. I got married young, right? I've been married for 24 years. I got married at the age of 22. And so I just have never really lived by myself. And so I don't enjoy it. Can't wait for my family to come home. They come home tomorrow night. And then, as I've told you already, my church is about to merge with another church next week. Easter is our final Sunday as the church that I planted 14 years ago. So a lot of emotions, a lot of excitement, and all of that wrapped up makes this a very strange week, a very out of the ordinary week. But we don't want to lose sight of the fact that it is Holy Week. We are building up. This is the time where we are reminded of the death of Jesus on Friday and the fact that he rose again on Sunday. That is the grand celebration. And we hope that you are engaging in this week. And one of the ways we've done that here on The Common Good is to read the account from the Gospel Coalition of what happened each day during Holy Week. And so today being Wednesday, it says, for the full accounts of the events of this day, you can see Matthew 26, 6 through 16, Mark 14, 3 through 11, or Luke 22, verses 3 through 6. Let me read from the Gospel Coalition. This is Russ Ramsey. The past several days have been a rush of tension and anger for Jesus' opponents and of unflinching resolve for Jesus. Words have been his currency, and he spent piles of them. But on the Wednesday before his death, Jesus is still. He's in the home of Simon the leper, a man known by what's wrong with him. During their meal together, Mary of Bethany, Lazarus's sister, comes to Jesus with an alabaster flask of perfume. She's been saving this perfume, worth a year's wages, for this exact occasion. She begins pouring it on Jesus's head, which requires breaking open its container. Like popping the cork on a $20,000 bottle of champagne, this is a deliberate act. She's offering Jesus everything that she has. By giving her most valuable possession to him, she's expressing her knowledge that what he's about to give of himself is for her. What Mary does is beautiful, and Jesus wants everyone to know it. She's preparing him for burial. There is honor and kindness in her gesture. Jesus returns the honor by saying, history will never forget her act of beauty, and we haven't. That's Wednesday. This beautiful, wonderful act of worship by Mary of Bethany, pouring the expensive perfume over Jesus' head and feet. Most people in that room think she is crazy, but Jesus extols her for what she is doing. He gives her basically the credit and says, she knows what she's doing. She's giving her most valuable possession to him. She's expressing her thankfulness and her knowledge of what he's about to do for her and for all of humanity. I love how they say that what Mary does is beautiful, and Jesus wants everyone to know it. Now, many people will point out that it's this act of worship. It's this act of giving her best. It's this act of exuberant, excessive generosity that actually is the last straw for Judas. Now, church history tells us that Judas Iscariot was the one of the disciples who took care of the money. He watched the money. And that this act of extravagance by Mary was too much for Judas. Right? He says this money could have been used to serve the poor. But in reality, I don't know that Judas was concerned about the poor. Worship is extravagant generosity. Right? Romans chapter 12 tells us, what is our spiritual act of worship? Offering our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That is what it means to give what Jesus deserves. It is to give everything to him. And that is shown here by Mary of Bethany and what she has done. See, friends, this is what is the Savior of the world deserved. Mary saw it. She's preparing him for his burial. And the others there could not see it. All they saw was waste. And the question becomes, how do we view worship in light of the cross, in light of the empty tomb? How is it that we view worship? The worship that Jesus deserves in view of God's mercy, in view of the gospel, is complete obedience, complete devotion, complete love. It's giving in what other people would say, that's too much. That is what Mary gave. How would you have reacted in that room as Mary poured this expensive perfume over Jesus' head? At Jesus' feet, there were mixed reactions within that room. But Jesus left no doubt. He said, history will never forget what Mary has done. And history has indeed not forgotten what Mary has done. A picture of worship as now we are about to head into the throes of Holy Week. Thursday, we're going to have the Passover, the Last Supper. We're going to have the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to have all of this. And then that's going to lead till Good Friday and to Jesus's death. It's an important thing we're doing this week as we walk through, slowly through, day by day, through the events of Holy Week. We want to remain focused on Holy Week, because this is the foundation of our faith. This is where our trust and our faith lies. Election season. We are in that crazy time leading up to, it's going to be a long summer, right? Going to be a long summer, long spring, long fall until that second Tuesday, I believe it is in November, right? It's either the first or the second Tuesday when we will go to the polls for our election. And we've talked many times, friends, about the need for the church to be outside of the politics, the need for the church to be a prophetic voice, the need for the church not to be co-opted on either side by the Republicans or the Democrats. And I'm sorry, some of you, I know you are huge President Trump fans, and I don't care who you vote for, to be honest with you, or how passionate you feel. The video that President Trump, former President Trump, current candidate Trump put out there yesterday needs to be discussed. It was flying around social media, and President Trump was promoting the God Bless the USA Bible. I want to play it for you. This is going to be about 3 minutes. It's his promotion of it. He's doing this in conjunction with Lee Greenwood. And as you can guess, I've got some issues. So let's take a listen to this, and then I'll come back and chat about it.
I'm proud to be partnering with my very good friend, Lee Greenwood. Who doesn't love his song, God Bless the USA, in connection with promoting the God Bless the USA Bible. This Bible is the King James Version and also includes our Founding Father documents. Yes, the Constitution, which I'm fighting for every single day, very hard, to keep Americans protected. Also, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence, and the Pledge of Allegiance are all part of this God Bless the USA Bible. And it's just very important and very important to me. I want to have a lot of people have it. You have to have it for your heart, for your soul. Many of you have never read them and don't know the liberties and rights you have as Americans and how you are being threatened to lose those rights. It's happening all the time. It's a very sad thing that's going on in our country, but we're going to get it turned around. Religion and Christianity are the biggest things missing from this country, and I truly believe that we need to bring them back, and we have to bring them back fast. I think it's one of the biggest problems we have. That's why our country is going haywire. We've lost religion in our country. All Americans need a Bible in their home, and I have many. It's my favorite book. It's a lot of people's favorite book. This Bible is a reminder that the biggest thing we have to bring back America and to make America great again is our religion. Religion is so important. It's so missing, but it's going to come back, and it's going to come back strong, just like our country is going to come back strong. In the end, we do not answer to bureaucrats in Washington. We answer to God in heaven. Christians are under siege. We must protect content that is pro-God. We love God, and we have to protect anything that is pro-God. We must defend God in the public square and not allow the media or the left-wing groups to silence, censor, or discriminate against us. We have to bring Christianity back into our lives and back into what will be again a great nation. Our founding fathers did a tremendous thing when they built America on Judeo-Christian values. Now that foundation is under attack, perhaps as never before. What can we do? Stand up, speak out, and pray that God will bless America again. I'm proud to endorse and encourage you to get this Bible. We must make America pray again. Pray, get educated, get motivated, and stand with me and the legions of Americans asking God to bless our great nation, to bring our great nation back, and to make America great again. I'm proud to partner with Lee in this offering. He's a very special man, both as a talent, but maybe even more so as a human being. He's very, very special. And I think you all should get a copy of God Bless the USA Bible now and help spread our Christian values with others. There you have it. Let's make America pray again. God bless you and God bless the USA.
I don't know where to begin, to be honest with you. The fact that this Bible, King James Version only, of course, the fact that this Bible also includes our founding documents, the Pledge of Allegiance, the Bill of Rights. I'm a patriot. I'm patriotic. I love the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Pledge of Allegiance. I'll hang a flag at the 4th of July. Don't put them in the Bible. They don't go in the Bible. They are not scripture. They don't go together. This is the intermeshing that we've been talking about over and over and over and over again. Friends, if you cannot see the pandering that this is, then I don't know what to tell you. This is just pandering to Christians out there who think that our rights are being taken away from us, that religion's on the decline. None of that is actually the case. But friends, it should rile you up to see this intermeshing and this pandering. Make America pray again? Really? I'm fighting for these to keep Christianity great and keep it free, and we need more. I'm not going to be able to take the next couple months. I'm just not going to be able to take it. Both sides of the aisle, I'm just not going to be able to take it. Church, we've got to get this right. We need a church that isn't co-opted by a certain politician on either side, but who instead says, no, we're going to speak truth to power, regardless of who it is that we are speaking to. That it's like, you could tell, you could see him reading the teleprompter here and just going, holding up this Bible. I don't know. I just don't know. This is everything. In this Bible, it says, what makes this Bible special and unique? First and foremost, the God Bless the USA Bible is the only Bible inspired by America's most recognized patriotic anthem, God Bless the USA. It also features a handwritten chorus of the song, the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, and the Pledge of Allegiance. Yes, it's the only Bible endorsed by President Trump. This is ridiculous, friends. We're better than this. You're better than this. I'm telling you, you can vote for him. You could be excited to vote for him, but he's not the savior. He's not the one who's carrying this Bible. We're not intermeshing the two. We don't need somebody to come save Christianity. And every time, regardless of which side of the aisle, that Christianity has become enmeshed with a politician or a political party, it's been to the detriment of the church, and it's happening again. If you don't see the problem with the God Bless the USA Bible, then heaven help us. Heaven help us. I just don't understand it. I just do not get it. Be smarter than this, people. See through the pandering. Let's not fall for this. Again, vote for who you want to vote for. This is not about who to vote for. If you want to vote for President Trump, I'm all for it. Go for it. But don't do it because he's going to save Christianity somehow. Pandering is unbelievable. I'm not going to be able to take these next couple months, I'm telling you. So glad to have you with us today on the Wednesday of Holy Week, as we start to move towards kind of where the big days are, right? The Last Supper on Thursday in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then Friday, Jesus's arrest and beating and brutal execution, the quietness of Saturday, followed by the triumph of the empty tomb on Sunday when we proclaim he is risen. That's the good news of Sunday. And the Apostle Paul tells us that without the resurrection, our faith is futile. We are to be pitied. But with the resurrection, everything changes. This is the foundation of our faith. This is the gospel, the good news that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, as we walk through Holy Week, this should get our blood going. It should excite us. It should keep us going. And one of the things that we've played each year, I believe, here on The Common Good during Holy Week is Alistair Begg. Alistair Begg is a teammate here on AM 1160. You can hear his show every day. Alistair Begg, he's been on our show. He's a wonderful preacher with an awesome accent. And Alistair Begg has become well known for many things. And one of them is this short video clip called The Man on the Middle Cross. And in it, Alistair Begg's talking about if and when you get to heaven one day and you're asked, why should you be let in? If you answer in anything, if you answer in the first person, then you're wrong, right? Because I. Let's listen to what he has to say. Alistair Begg's thing here is powerful. Let's listen to Alistair Begg's Man on the Middle Cross.
If you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. And think about the thief on the cross. And what an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You'd never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said, you know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get their supervisor in. So we're just a few questions for you. First of all, Are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer.
All right, so why would you get let in? Because I did this. The only answer, he says, is not in the first person, but because of he. And then he goes to the thief on the cross. What a wonderful and confusing story. You've got the thief on the cross. They're hurling insults at Jesus, but then the text tells us one of them seemed to believe Jesus, and Jesus immediately says, today you will be with me in eternity. And Alistair Begg's point is, the guy didn't know the doctrine of justification by faith. He didn't know the doctrine of scripture. And that eventually when I just love how he plays out the story of the angel. You could go get and check my supervisor. And in Alistair Begg's story, the thief on the middle cross, the angel says, on what basis then are you here? And he says, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. And that's the only answer. That's the gospel. The man on the middle cross said that I can come. And it is that picture. It is that grace. It is that invitation. It's a reminder that our salvation is by Jesus. He's done it. We have not done it. There is nothing about that man on the middle cross. He was dying for his crimes. How bad must have his crimes have been that he's hanging on one of the crosses? There was nothing about this guy until the very end of his life that said he should be able to enter into heaven. But yet Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. It's about his grace. It's about faith in Jesus. It's about the work of Jesus. The man on the middle cross said, I can come. Friends, this is what makes this week such good news. Jesus lays down his life for us so that we may have forgiveness of sin. We may have restoration and transformation. We may have a restored relationship with our Heavenly Father. We may have life. And then he rises again. He rises again. The tomb is empty. And because the tomb is empty, Paul writes to the Corinthians that where, O death, is your victory, where, O death, is your sting, and the power of sin is death. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We now have victory in Jesus because the tomb is empty, friends. As we make our way through this Holy Week, be overwhelmed again by the good news of the grace of Jesus Christ. That it's nothing to do with us, but everything to do about what he's done for us when he went to the cross. This is such good news, my friends. We must remember it. We must cherish it. We must meditate upon it. And ultimately, we must give our lives to him in obedience and worship and devotion because of what he has done for us. The man on the middle cross, the man on the middle cross said that I can come. It's all about Jesus. Praise Jesus for his grace. Friends, it's tomorrow's opening day. I believe the Cubs are opening in Texas. Weird to open interleague and opening with the defending World Series champions. So the Cubs are, I think, a lot of people here in Chicago have high hopes for. Division, maybe? The division's down, right? The Brewers are down. The Cardinals seem down. Nobody trusts the Reds or the Pirates. It feels like the Cubs' division to win. White Sox, on the other hand, I think that most White Sox fans would settle for mediocrity this year. And so the White Sox opened tomorrow, I believe, at U.S. Cellular against the Tigers, if I remember right. Most importantly, my Mets are hosting the Milwaukee Brewers. So very excited for opening day. Opening day, it's such a time of optimism. I love baseball because it's the soundtrack of spring and the soundtrack of summer. It's always on in the background. It goes for a long time. The season marinates and the season just takes time to unfold. Just love the baseball season. So glad to get it going. Starting tomorrow, 162 to go. Hope springs eternal for each of the teams out there. Looking forward to opening day. But it's also Holy Week. And I thought I would read two tweets that aren't really necessarily Easter related as much as I think they just get our minds going and they are helpful. The first one's from Dan White Jr. We read from him often. He wrote this. Jesus was crucified because he would not submit to anyone's political or personal agenda. The nature of his kingdom agenda initially intrigued, but ultimately infuriated. Jesus didn't come to take sides. He came to reign. And we're still trying to force God into our agendas today. The nature of his kingdom agenda initially intrigued, but ultimately infuriated. Jesus didn't come to take sides. He came to reign. Think about that line one more time. Jesus didn't come to take sides. He came to reign. Jesus is king. He did not come to prop somebody else up. He did not come to be a tool for somebody else. Jesus came, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to reign, to rule and reign, which he will do for all of eternity. It's Jesus who sits upon the throne. Easter is at the heart of that. And while he laid down his life there on that first Holy Week, Jesus will come again and rule and reign for all of eternity, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came to reign. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. and we treat them as such. And Easter is where that grows out of. The second tweet I want to read is from Tim Keller. Love a good Tim Keller tweet. Tim Keller's tweet. Remember, Tim Keller's passed away this past year or last year, but his son continues to post stuff on his dad's account. Words of Tim Keller's from over the years. And I actually want to read two of them. They're both about prayer. The first thing that was tweeted was this. Jesus says the infallible test of spiritual integrity is your private prayer life. That's a tough one, friends. Jesus says the infallible test of spiritual integrity is your private prayer life. How's your private prayer life? How's your private prayer life? Not the public one that people see, like us pastors especially. We're good at praying in public, but what about the private prayer life? What happens when nobody else is looking? What's my commitment to the word? What's my commitment to prayer? Are they parts of my life when nobody else is around? And then here's the one that I wanted to read from him. It's a little poem. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his love and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Let me read that again. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his love and power are such, none can ever ask too much. This is getting at the nature of prayer. So we're just talking about your private prayer life. Do you pray? And now we're reminded to whom we pray, to the king, and therefore large petitions we can bring. There's nothing too big, but we can trust God. We bring big things to him. We bring the things that are on our hearts to him. His love and power are such that none can ever ask too much. None can ever ask too much. None, no one, nothing can be too big. Large petitions we bring. Why? Because we're coming to the king. The book of Hebrews says when Jesus went to the cross, that the curtain was torn, that separation was torn from top to bottom. God tore it. There's now access to our Heavenly Father through the blood of the Lamb, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the book of Hebrews says, now come into his presence. Bring your petitions to him. Don't stop. Bring them like a child going to their father. Friends, is that how you view prayer? Nothing's too big. Keep pounding on the door. The curtain is torn. We can come into his presence. We have access to the God of the universe, not because of our own righteousness, but because of what has been imputed to us, because of what has been given to us in Jesus Christ. We now have way. We now have access to our Heavenly Father, and we can pray, and we can pray some more. We can ask. We can petition. We can lay down our thoughts. We can lay down our struggles. We can come to him. We can cast our anxieties upon him. We can make our big requests to him. We can trust that he is good and that he knows best. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his love and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Friends, take advantage of what we have been given. Enter into his throne room. Go and go and go and go. Be men and women of prayer. Because that's something that we get because of what Jesus has done on this Holy Week. So we want to continue our laser focus on Holy Week. It's Easter week. We continue to think about the events of Easter, of Holy Week, of that first Holy Week. So earlier today, we talked about what happened on that Wednesday, this being the day tradition tells us where Mary of Bethany poured the expensive perfume all over Jesus's head and his feet. Extravagant worship. And Jesus even said that she was preparing him for his burial. But others were like, what are you doing? Including Judas Iscariot, who saw this as a waste. Now, those of you who've been around the show for a while, you know my original co-host is Ian Simpkins. Ian and I did the show for just over 2 years together. We were the original duo here on The Common Good. Ian then left the show when he moved to Tennessee, and he's killing it down there. He's, I think, the lead teaching pastor at The Bridge, which is just a big church, multi-campus church down in the Nashville area. And Ian has gotten quite a following on social media. Probably doesn't surprise you for those of you who remember Ian on the show. Ian has great wisdom, has a lot of stuff to say, and, people are resonating with the things he tends to put on Facebook, on Instagram. Ian has a way of doing it, just black background with words. And I want to read what he wrote today. Ian wrote about Holy Week Wednesday. So a little bit of what we touched on earlier, but I love what Ian had to say here. Let me read it. According to some traditions, Holy Wednesday, sometimes called Spy Wednesday, is the day Jesus was anointed during a meal. That's what we read earlier. It's also thought of as the day Judas conspired with local authorities to betray Jesus. Although the betrayal doesn't take place for another day, our knowledge of it colors our reading of the Last Supper, which we encounter tomorrow. After Jesus's triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, the religious leaders got jealous of praise Jesus was receiving from the public. They felt threatened by the love and admiration that Jesus was gaining. So this jealous group of people got together with Judas Iscariot, a disciple of Jesus who was maybe also jealous of all the love Jesus was receiving. The Sanhedrin plotted to kill Jesus, while Judas agreed to hand him over for 30 pieces of silver, an amount that fulfilled a prophecy recorded in Zechariah 11. I think it's possible that Judas was frustrated, Ian continues to write, that Jesus hadn't conquered Rome the way he had hoped. Maybe he wanted to give Jesus one final push to finally invoke an uprising. Have you ever been secretly disappointed with Jesus? Do you ever try to force his hand? Have you ever felt bypassed by God or that his timeline wasn't working? I'm often much more like Judas than I'd like to admit. When we talk about Easter, it's easy to downplay the dark elements and just focus on Easter Sunday or to highlight the gory sacrifice of Jesus on Good Friday. Holy Wednesday provides us an opportunity to consider the personal pain in this story. The reality that Jesus suffered the deep emotional pain of betrayal as well as physical pain on his road to the cross. But we can't forget the anointment of Jesus at Bethany. While Jesus was in Bethany, Ian writes, he reclined at the table. Meanwhile, a woman named Mary came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. She opened the jar and blessed Jesus with expensive perfume along with her tears. It was Judas who said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This was a very large sum, more than a year's wages for a soldier or a common laborer. It would have been enough money to finance a family for more than a year, but Jesus doesn't share Judas's frugality. Here he finds extravagance in its rightful place. The kingdom Jesus brings resists more utilitarian economics. He sees in Mary's waste a worship that goes beyond the rational, calculated, efficient use of time and money. Today, I'm reflecting on the words Judas asked the chief priest, what will you give me? Five simple words. These words asked by Judas are so revealing and maybe even familiar. And then he closes this way. I can't help but wonder how often I live with that same posture towards God and towards others. What will you give me? I think of the times that I've betrayed Jesus for a lot less than 30 coins, or the times when Jesus's method didn't line up with my own. Lord, help us to trust you more. Good words there from my friend and former co-host Ian Simpkins. But it's so easy to just kind of not think of the complexity of the Judas situation there. You know, I think he thought Jesus was coming, as Ian said there, to overthrow the Romans. And then it was clear that wasn't happening. And he became disgruntled. We're going to talk about doubt later in the show, but it is amazing to think about the people close to Jesus who doubt him. Doubting Thomas or even John the Baptist. Who look to Jesus and go, are you this person? Should we be looking for someone else? For Judas, it appears that it was about the money. But Ian asks a provocative question, one worth thinking about today. How often, if we can get our minds around it, do we have some of the same proclivities that Judas had? Jesus, you're not doing what we thought you would do. Jesus, you're not acting in the way, you're not doing the thing, acting the way that we think you should act as Savior. Why all the talk about the poor, the marginalized? Why not come in power? Why all the pain in the world? Why not get rid of it? And we struggle with these things. And for Judas, that led him to betray him, to betray Jesus. And then there's the idea that Jesus, we know he faced unbelievable physical pain. But what about the emotional pain as well, the relational pain? Of one of his disciples betraying him with a kiss. Jesus felt pain. We see him crying on the way into Jerusalem. He felt pain of betrayal, as many of you have felt in your life. We have a Savior who can understand. What will you give me? The words Judas asked of the chief priests. What will you give me? May that not be our posture that we take towards Jesus. I will follow you, Jesus, as long as you can answer the question, what will you give me? No. Instead, we worship Jesus like Mary of Bethany with great extravagance. Do the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As we close out the Wednesday show, you know, we've been trying to anchor ourselves in Holy Week, in the Easter week, and tomorrow is when it really gets going, right? Thursday of Holy Week. That's the Lord's Supper, the Passover Supper. Then Jesus goes out to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, and prays and prays and cries out. John 17, he's praying for the unity of his disciples, of his future disciples. And then he gets arrested. Right, the story famously is Peter cutting off the ear of one of the soldiers. And then starts the trial of Jesus. Are you the King of Kings? Crucify him, they cry out. Crucify him! And then that rooster crows, and for the third time, Peter is denied knowing Jesus. Heartbreaking scene that plays out right there. And then Friday comes and Jesus is beaten and forced to carry his own cross. And he is hung on that cross, the most brutal of torture. He's hung up on that cross. Dying a brutal death. The curtain is torn in two from top to bottom. An earthquake rattles. Darkness comes. Something has happened, people are saying. Then there's the quietness of Saturday. Did we get it all wrong? We're about to talk about that. Saturday must have been filled with doubt, disappointment, disillusionment. Before the victory and the good news of Sunday bursts forth, the women go to the tomb and the angel says, he's not here. He is risen. They run back to the disciples, Peter sprinting back to the empty tomb. Could it be? He is risen. And the doubt and despair and disillusionment of Saturday becomes the hope and the victory of Easter morning. Everything has changed. Really starts to pick up tomorrow on Thursday. With all of that in mind, over at Desiring God, Matt Smethurst wrote A Tomb to Bury Doubt, How Easter Answers Our Questions. And I really love his first line. He says, I'm a pastor, and I sometimes deal with doubt. I've doubted the efficacy of prayer. I've wrestled with the problem of evil, especially in light of natural disasters, terminal child illnesses, and 100 other horrors. I've struggled with the fate of those who never hear the gospel. None of these questions is comfortable or easy for me. If a Christian told me he had never dealt with doubt, I would not believe him, or at least I would respectfully conclude he was in denial or lack of self-awareness, or wasn't a serious thinking person. A unique feature of life in the modern West, observes philosopher Charles Taylor, is the experience of a cross-pressured existence. The plausibility of faith has become contested implicitly and constantly. This is a new development in human history. In pre-modern times, it was impossible not to believe. The Enlightenment made it possible not to believe. Now it's increasingly impossible to believe, or at least to believe in a faith-naturing world. So that's kind of the setup here. And then he's going to talk about different aspects of the resurrection and of all of this, right? He says, a sophisticated modern people, we can sometimes flatter ourselves and think, I have a college education. I live in a scientific age. I don't believe in resurrections, as if first century men and women were dim-witted people looking for miracles everywhere. It's true that if you could transport yourself back to the first century, you would have a hard time finding atheists. Virtually everyone you'd encounter would be a supernaturalist, believing in some kind of god or gods. That doesn't mean they were gullible. When Jesus performed miracles, people often were often more bewildered than impressed. The response was less do it again and more who are you? Even the Great Commission is given to doubters. 11 disciples, we read in Matthew 28, went to Galilee, where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. See, we think of that scene only as triumphant. In reality, Jesus is at the very end. He's about to ascend into heaven, and it says some doubted. Some doubted right there at the very end. In the first century, they didn't have categories for a single resurrection. There was confusion over what happened. They didn't have a category for a God-man. The Jews didn't believe in the God-man. And to put it bluntly, as Smethurst writes, a modern secular person from Manhattan is far more likely to start believing in a god than a first century Jew was to believe in a god man. And then they had no category for a dead Messiah. So if you don't believe in the resurrection, then the Messiah is dead, and that can't happen either. So, the disciples themselves, when we read that they doubted, but also the Jewish people, they had no category for a dead Messiah, and they also had no category for a resurrected one. And so what do they do? What is it? And above all, no right-minded Jew would ever be disposed to look at a Galilean day laborer from an obscure backwater in the Roman Empire and worship him as Yahweh, the Lord of heaven and earth. But that's precisely what happened. Easter blows away our categories and what's possible. Let me read how Matt Smethurst closes this. He says, we may think of a miracle as the least probable explanation for an event, and it is for ordinary events. But the events of Easter Sunday were not ordinary, not in the least. Again, see the disciples' reaction. They didn't wish each other a happy Easter. They were dumbstruck. They were terrified. They lacked a natural category for the resurrection, and so do we. And yet I've never heard a more plausible explanation for the disciples' overnight transformation and the birth of the Jesus revolution, all of which, among other things, leads me to take a deep breath. I believe the unthinkable happened after all. Remember how we started today? With no resurrection, then our faith is futile. It doesn't matter. We are to be pitied. But with the truth of the resurrection, everything changes. That was the question in the first century. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? And guess what? It is the question of the 21st century. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? If it's no, then we should give up this faith altogether. Christianity is worthless then. But if it's yes, and I believe with all of my heart that it is yes, then Jesus is who he said he is, and everything changes. Spring has sprung. The old has been made new because Jesus walked out of that grave and proclaimed victory. He's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. That is what we celebrate this Easter. Well, so glad you joined us today on this Wednesday. Join us again tomorrow from 4 until 6 p.m. My name is Brian Fromm. You've been listening to The Common Good here on AM 1160. Hope for your life.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.